Jesus stated that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. The first recorded act of his was to lie to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He lied about God and God's character, and he lied about what God had commanded. And Eve believed the lie. And Adam as well ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we are suffering the consequences of that to this day. And all of Satan's children are liars as a result. We're so aware of that, aren't we? We live in a world that accepts lies as a normal thing. But in contrast to that, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are to speak the truth, we're told, commanded, in love. We are, as the Ten Commandments put it, not to bear false witness against our neighbor. Yet as we read in this passage, the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was being accused by some in the city of Corinth of doing just that, lying and bearing false witness. Paul had planned to visit Corinth on two occasions. Once on his way to Macedonia, and again a second time as he returned. 1 Corinthians 16:5, the apostle had written to the Corinthian believers, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia." But Paul was unable to do so. He hadn't been able to do what he had planned to do as far as visiting them. And because Paul's plans had changed and he did not come as they had expected to Corinth, there were some who took advantage of this. And so they accused Paul of being deceptive, of being untruthful, of being deceptive in the things that he had told them and taught them. And so they were saying he couldn't be trusted. It says one thing, his yes really means no, and his no really means yes. Paul's fickle. He's undependable. And if that weren't bad enough, they went on to say that if Paul could not be trusted, if he couldn't tell the truth in such simple things as his travel plans, his promises, how could we trust the things that he taught us about God, about the gospel? Maybe the promises regarding salvation in Christ are not true as well. So Paul's seeming inconsistencies were being used to undermine the message of the gospel. So Paul very briefly defends himself, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no." His conscience is clear. His conduct was totally within the standards of holiness and purity set by God for believers. Before God, Paul's motives were pure. His conscience is clean. He didn't speak deceptively, and these are false accusations against him. Yes, he says, "I made certain plans to come to Corinth," and he had every intention, however, to do so. He was not double-minded in what he had said. And so he hadn't done wrong. He hadn't sought to deceive them. Circumstances had merely changed. But evildoers had jumped on this to distract from the message of the gospel. It's interesting today, people who think nothing of breaking their word do the same thing. Quick to point out any inconsistencies or failures in Christians. They see something in our life and they think that We've broken our word. We've been deceptive. And so they point the finger about that which they are definitely guilty. And the reality is the world will judge the gospel by the actions of Christians, rightly or wrongly. They judge the message by the conduct and the life of the messengers, of those who profess Christ. Sometimes there's truth in their accusations when they make charges of lying against us. But often there's no truth in it. Sometimes we as Christians are hypocritical and untruthful and deceptive in our lives and in our conduct before the world. And the Holy Spirit should convict us of that and work in us that we might not live that way before the watching world. We need to recognize that what we say and what we do can be harmful to the gospel. On one level, we should not be concerned about what the world thinks or says about us. What the world thinks about us is irrelevant to eternity. They reject the gospel, they reject the authority of God, and so they easily throw accusation against God's people, even lies, because they're children of the liar. But it's another thing altogether when those accusations are true, based upon wrong conduct in our lives, and therefore impacting the message of the gospel. So if we're accused of wrongdoing, make sure that it is a false accusation rather than a true one. That as children of the King and ambassadors of the Lord, we abide by His high standards of holiness, of purity, and of truth in our dealings with others. Peter addresses this same issue in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 14, he writes, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's business. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Our Heavenly Father wants us to reflect Him in our lives, in our speech, in our conduct, so that our lives do not distract from the gospel, but strengthen its witness. Well, beginning in verse 20, the apostle uses this question of his truthfulness, his faithfulness, to teach about God and His promises and His character, and remind us of God's faithfulness and God's dependability. For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We may fail and not be what we should be, but our covenant God is always faithful. He never fails. He's absolutely dependable. His promises are sure. People, friends, loved ones will fail you, but God never does. Our Heavenly Father is always faithful and true. We're reminded of this again and again in Scriptures. Just a couple. Malachi 3:6. "I am the Lord. I do not change." Lamentations 3:23. "Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 89:33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Paul says that all of the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. What would it be like if this were not true? It would be horrible. If God were not dependable, life would be horrible. There'd be no certainty about anything. Not just spiritually, but physically. Psalm 132 reminds us of this in reference to the Davidic covenant. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, and he will not turn from it. Even when David sins terribly, disobeys God, violates the Ten Commandments, God will not turn from his promises. God is faithful, even when we are not. The Shorter Catechism, question number 4, says this about God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What does it mean that God is unchangeable in his truth? It means that God is reliable. It means that what God said or what God promised yesterday will still be true today and tomorrow. What God promises, he keeps. Because God, Psalm 146:6, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, keeps truth forever. What a comforting doctrine. What an encouraging word. Hebrews reminds us that this is true of Christ. God the Son is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. God, as to his character, is unchanging truth. God cannot lie. God cannot deceive. God cannot go back on his word and his promises. The promises of God are not dependent upon our faithfulness. What an encouraging word that is. You may fail. In fact, you will fail. We are sinners and we sin. But God will never fail. He will do all that he has promised. Notice verse 21. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The world around us is filled with broken promises and deception and lies. People, even loved ones, are undependable. But our Heavenly Father, who has redeemed us through Christ, promising forgiveness of sins and life eternal, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, will never break his word. His yes will always be yes. And amen. Because of this, Paul makes 4 assertions. All those who are in Christ, and we've talked about what that means, but that is the basic position of those that are saved. We are in Christ. For all those who are in Christ, they are secure. Verse 21. God has, Paul says, established us. He has made us firm in Christ. That word means to make certain or to make perfect or permanent. Sometimes it is used in the sense of guarantee as well. But Paul's point is the believer, the true believer, one who has been born again by the Spirit of God, is secure and safe forever in Christ. Because God cannot lie. has made us secure in Christ. So you see, if God is a liar, we live a life of insecurity and fear and doubt. And we ought not do that, because God is not a liar. And He keeps His promises to His people. The promises of God, who is faithful, guarantees our security in Christ. Those who are in Christ have also been anointed, still verse 21. In the Old Testament, there are three primary groups of people who are anointed. There are priests, kings, and prophets. This anointing of them, which was a public thing, was a sign and a seal of their appointment by God to office and to service. And so Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit after His baptism. And God announced that He was His beloved Son. Paul is saying that believers also have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us, empowering us for the service of the Lord. But God not only anoints us for service, He empowers us for service by the Holy Spirit, who gives us strength and guidance to serve Him. As a believer who is in Christ, God has given to you His Spirit. And God the Spirit indwells you. Listen to Paul in Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. If the Holy Spirit is not indwelling you, you are not saved. You are not redeemed. You've not been born again. So God assures us of our salvation by giving to us His Spirit, who ministers to us, gives us life, regenerates us, indwells us, empowers us. Something else the Holy Spirit does is to give us assurance. Verse 22, He seals us. This is not a seal like the playful sea creature. It's not a seal like in canning food. Rather, it's something that indicates or guarantees authenticity. Like when a king authenticates a document by a seal, pressing his signet ring into warm wax. After Jesus was buried, King Herod had the tomb secured by placing his seal upon the rock that covered the entrance into the tomb, and he placed a guard there. That seal guaranteed that the king wanted the tomb secure. And it was a threat, if you will, to anyone who would break the seal. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is given to believers as a seal, as a guarantee that God will do what He has promised to do. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. So just like that letter from the king, sealed by him and not to be broken or opened except by the rightful recipient, we are sealed by the Spirit of God as God declares His ownership of us, that we are His, sealing His promises of redemption someday in glory. So the Holy Spirit in the believer is that seal authenticating what God has said He would do. That His yes is yes. Our salvation and our redemption in Christ are sure, guaranteed, sealed by the Spirit of God. Fourth, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee or earnest. When someone decides to buy a house, for example, gives the seller what is called earnest money. It's a down payment on the sale price of the house. It's part of the purchase price, given in advance, promising that the rest will be coming. If the buyer fails to follow through, the seller can keep that deposit. The Holy Spirit is given to believers, Paul says, as a guarantee. A guarantee that God will keep His word, will keep His promises, will give us the whole of salvation someday. Someday, the Holy Spirit guarantees we will receive the total redemption, the total presence and power of God, and the total absence of the presence of sin, as God has promised us in the gospel. The indwelling Holy Spirit is our assurance that God will keep His word for eternity. Paul wrote something very similar to the church at Ephesus. This is Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him, that is Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, same word, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. We have this guarantee of the inheritance that we will receive from God in Christ. Some Christians live in a state of insecurity, of doubt, fearful that they might lose their salvation because they've sinned or they don't have enough faith. What Paul is teaching us here and what God states clearly elsewhere and wants us to know is that if God redeems you, He keeps you as He has promised forever. God not only saved you, He protects you and secures you now and for eternity. If you could lose your salvation, you never had it. It means that God would be undependable, that God's word and God's promises are meaningless, that it would mean that the indwelling Holy Spirit was not a seal, not a guarantee, not a deposit of your eternal salvation. It would mean that the words of Jesus are not true. He said in John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." When God saves a sinner, He saves for eternity, forever. He gives us His Spirit to guarantee that, to guarantee and assure us that what He has promised in Christ, He will do. Isn't it interesting that Paul starts out with the question of his dependability and the truthfulness of his word, but he ends up assuring us of the dependability of God and God's word and God's promises and the eternal security that we have in God through Christ. Christian, if you are in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed by God that someday He will totally redeem you and take you into His presence forever. So Paul writes in Romans 8:37, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God has saved you, your salvation is certain, not because you are faithful, but because God is faithful. Because the word of a truthful and faithful God who has established you in Christ and given you His Holy Spirit as your assurance of future redemption is unfailing. That is our God. Our God is faithful and true and dependable. And what Paul is suggesting here is that we should reflect Him as well by being faithful and true ourselves. Our yes should be yes and our no should be no, just like our Heavenly Father. As a Christian, you should be truthful and dependable, a testimony of your God who is truth. Peter put it this way, we are to be holy as God is holy. We are to reflect our faithful God to all those around us. We are Christian to live without fear and questioning because our God keeps His promises and keeps His word to us, His people. And He loves to do that. He loves to do that because that is His nature. What a thing, what a doctrine, what an encouragement this truth is. Let it sink into your heart and into your mind as you live in a sinful, fallen world. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we readily confess our weakness and sinfulness, our lack of faith and trust in You. But we rejoice that You are ever faithful. You are ever truth. You keep Your promises and Your word in spite of us. So, Father, we rejoice in that truth, but we also pray that by Your Spirit You would work in us that we might be more faithful, more truthful, that we might be a witness to the watching world of You, our Heavenly Father, Your goodness and Your perfections. Father, work in us by Your Spirit a reflection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.